Shalom, everybody. A pleasure to start the shiur on the Hallel. Hallel is a well-known text, and we know, a lot of us know it by heart with the tones, with the tunes, and I think it's a great opportunity to learn the Hallel in more depth. We want to go first to get an overview on the entire unit, 113 to 118. Afterwards, I want to focus on one mizmor, which is actually the story of the Exodus from Egypt. It's only one mizmor focusing totally on the Yetziat Mitzrayim. The rest is, as we will see, a contextual message, which is beautifully, it's a masterpiece for contextual interpretation. And we should compare it also to the introduction of 111, 112, which we saw last week. And both mizmorim from last week's shiur, 111 and 112, start with Hallelujah. So it is in some sense a unit, an interpretation, and one unit. On the other hand, they stand independently, as we should see. This shiur is actually really a preparation, as you see in the table of content here, in the topics. I want to talk how is Hallel integrated in the Haggadah Shel Pesach, and I'm happy to give two more shiurim on the topic. And we should see that it is the oldest part of the Haggadah, and Chachamim prepared the entire Seder Haggadah, the order of the Haggadah, the Seder Haggadah, according to these two parts, the flow of the Seder. Interestingly, while we say every time the Hallel as one unit with the bracha before and the bracha at the end, it is only in the Seder Haggadah Shel Pesach that we split the entire Hallel in two pieces, one before, 113, and 114 before the meal, and after the meal, we continue with 115 to 118. So that is a rabbinic question. That's a question, why is the Seder structured in this way, which I would like to address, because I think it's not only an important question for the Haggadah, and I want to talk a little bit about the Haggadah in the Tehillim Shiur. It is actually a very, very good insight back to Tehillim. So we have a fascinating example. Learning the Tehillim in the context will give us the answer how the Hallel unit is used in the Seder in a very meaningful way, and basically it's the foundation of the entire Haggadah, as I want to show you afterwards. This graphic summary is extremely important and shows the beauty of the contextual interpretation. As we saw, and I have to repeat it, is a very full slide, and we move forward step by step. We have different units of Hallel. The classical interpretation says, yes, similar mizmorim, similar topic, wonderful, you have it once here, once there. There is not really a good explanation why to repeat it. If somebody wants to say Hallel, include whatever you want to say and make it full and meaningful and detailed. Once you are done, it's done, and you move to another topic. But why to give a Hallel and do something else, focus on other mizmorim, come back to Hallel with some different aspects and features, to talk about something else and come back to the Hallel, and to talk about something else and come to the Hallel? I don't think that there is a convincing explanation without a contextual interpretation. And there is really a question, why does that happen? These four units, which are highlighted now in blue, according to the contextual interpretation, it is a story. In 107, we had the story of four different people who come back, the story of four different people who return to Eretz Yisrael, and it's a very personal story. Afterwards, we remember, when we come back to Yerushalayim, it's actually the city of David, of King David. And we come back, despite that he is not there anymore in the Second Temple period, he is still the leading figure and his spirit is there. We get ready on a personal level on 111 and 112 in an alphabetic order, which is followed after the Hallel, the Egyptian Hallel, is followed by another mizmor according to the Aleph Bet, eight times the Aleph Bet for every letter, eight psukim. So the Halel HaMitzri, the Egyptian Halel, has beforehand and afterhand a unit of Aleph Bet with no exemptions. It's a perfect Aleph Bet. Other Mizmorim, many Mizmorim arranged according to the alphabet, do not have the perfect consistency of a perfect Aleph Bet. They're missing one letter or not structured in the proper way. So you see, the exit of Egypt is a very important experience, which is formally surrounded before and afterwards with an alphabet, and we should see the difference soon. If Aleph Bet here is the introduction, I will show it later again, an introduction, how does one individual has to get ready, to be prepared, to be a Evet Hashem. In the Halel HaMitzri, it is the Am Yisrael, it's the nation, who is saying the same experience of the Exodus from Egypt. So that is a very meaningful preparation for the individual to get ready for the Halel HaMitzri. And after the Halel HaMitzri, the Egyptian Halel, when everybody, Am Yisrael, comes back from the exile to Eretz Yisrael and to the temple, who is he meeting in the temple? The Kohen. The priests were in charge to teach the Torah. And what is in the center of the temple? The Kodesh Kodashim inside is the Torah. So that is an important message. If we get closer and closer, we get to the Torah, and that is the topic of chapter 119, as we will see next week. The relationship from coming back from the exile, from the diaspora to Eretz Yisrael, brings us back to the experience of the Exodus of Egypt in our days, in a more relevant and personal way. We have again the Exodus of Egypt. We get closer to the Torah and to the Mikdash as the center of the national center of the Jewish people worldwide. And Yerushalayim will be a center for all nations, as we will see in the Halel HaGadol. It is a beautiful narrative in the text, and it is a beautiful, I would call it, the Zionistic program of King David at the return to Zion. That is a very, very meaningful message. We will focus today on this unit, but I will keep telling the story as we move forward. So I want to focus here again on the four Halel unit. And here it is from right to left in Hebrew and from left to right in the English translation. That is the story how they returned in chapter 107. Here we come back from the exile, Letzion, to Jerusalem, the returnees to Zion. Halel HaGadol is when they live there. Why do they live there now? Because they learned the Torah, 119. And they are part of Yerushalayim as citizens, historical citizens, as we will see in Shir HaMa'alot. Afterwards, we open our horizons to all nations, and in Psukei de Zimra, we say again Halel. But now we say a Halel for all nations, for the entire universe. V'ivarech kol basar, shem kodesho le'olam va'ed, everybody, kol ha'neshama ta'halelia. So that is a beautiful, beautiful story, and nothing happened overnight. It is a gradual development and a growth. Here, I know that is impossible to read, but it's the only way I can show you the overview. And as a handout in the double A4, one can read it and it's online. But I want to show you here something very simple. And there are very simple insights, which we can see only if we step back a little bit and look at the unit as an entity, as a unit. We have in chapter 113, the beginning with Halel and Hallelujah and Hallelujah. That is true at the end for 116 and 117, 115, 116, 117. At the end, we have a Hallelujah. And at the beginning, we have a Hallelujah et Hashem, Lo Hameitim Yahallelujah. So the topic, the theme of Hallel is the dominant topic. We praise Hashem for something great that happened. One can praise Hashem for a beautiful ice in Alaska. But still, you don't want to be there. You don't want to be there for your life. So Halel is a praise. But if you say a Hoda'ah, a thank, it is something that relates to me, that is meaningful for me. And I thank Hashem for what he did for me. So that is the difference between the Hallel. We praise by our observation. And afterwards, it's not only a praise. That is based on the Yetziat Mitzrayim, as you see here in 114, which we will read it as soon. At the end, it's not only praising based on Mitzrayim. It is thanking Hashem. In 118, it begins with Hodu Lashem Kitov, Kilolam Chasdo, and it ends. And it has three times in the middle, Odcha Hashem Ki Anitani, Eliyata Ve'odeka. I thank you. The Hoda'ah is much more than just saying Hashem is great. It is, he is good for me. I thank him for what he did to me. So if we understand that, we understand the unit of the Egyptian Hallel. 114 focused the story of the Exodus from Egypt. It's not true. Not only the Exodus from Egypt, it's also the entry to Eretz Yisrael. It's not only Yam Suf, the sea in Egypt, it is also the Jordan that they passed. They passed the Jordan and came to Eretz Yisrael. So we look at the Exodus of Egypt, not only at the liberation from the prison in Egypt, it is also a new destiny to be in Eretz Yisrael. But where is that elaborated, the Jordan? That is elaborated here. We get ready after the Exodus of Egypt. We prepare ourselves to enter the temple. That happened in 118. So here we find a very interesting structure that after telling the Exodus of Egypt with a very, very broad angle, we talk afterwards in 115, 116, 117. What is the meaning? There are many aspects of this major historical event for Jewish history and history of mankind. When we come afterwards to Eretz Yisrael, we celebrate Yerushalayim. So we can summarize it. It is Mimitzrayim LiYerushalayim. Et leShana haBa'a, we praise in Yerushalayim. That is the structure. We spoke about the framework, 111 and 112, at the beginning in an alphabetic order in two chapters. Both start with Hallelujah. So it's really a perfect preparation to get ready, to get myself ready as an individual before I'm part of the historical event of Yetziat Mitzrayim as a historical national event. And at the end, we learn how to focus on the Torah in chapter 119, which is a transition from 118 to 119, and we will elaborate that next week. That is the preparation which is strongly connected with Hallelujah, 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 but it is also an independent unit, as we should see. At the beginning of the Hallel HaMitzri, we say all the servants of Hashem, the very beginning of Hallel HaMitzri, Hallelujah, Hallelu Avdei Hashem, Hallelu Et Shem Hashem. Who are the servants of Hashem? It doesn't explain it in 113. Who qualifies, who is a good candidate to be a servant of Hashem? So we start right away, the servant come and praise Hashem in the Hallel, in the Egyptian Hallel. Who are these servants? It's not specified in 113. It is specified in 111 and 112. Who are these servants? It's the man, the person who wants to imitate Hashem's quality, the same way Hashem helped us from Egypt to Eretz Yisrael, 111. The twin psalm, 112, says it is the righteous who does charity to the poor, the same way Hashem saved us when we were in trouble. The righteous person, he does the same, and he helps the poor people to make a living. So we have a beautiful message that in the introduction to the Hallel, talking we were liberated from Egypt, we actually say, Evet Hashem, the servant of Hashem, if he does not do that on his own, as we emphasized in 111, 112, he is not worthy to sing the Hallel. One has to qualify with the features of Yetziat Mitzrayim on a personal level to be a tzaddik in order to sing the Hallel when we really praise Hashem for everything he did in Yetziat Mitzrayim. At the end, as I said, he meets in the Mikdash the priest and he says, Baruch haba b'shem Hashem, berachnuchem mi beit Hashem. A beautiful explanation is given in the Targum, the Aramaic translation of the of Tehillim, and it says there when the author of 118 comes to the Mikdash, he meets there other tzaddikim, pitruli share tzedek avovam tzaddikim yavovo, other righteous people come here and gather in here. But at the end, he comes to the Mizbeach and he prays, to the altar and he prays. And who is he meeting there? So it says in the Targum, that is a dialogue. Baruch haba b'shem Hashem, you come, you came from far away to Yerushalayim, and the priest prays, welcomes him. And the author of the psalm says, Berachnuchem b'shem Hashem. I'm happy that you are here in the temple. I bless you as well. What is the Kohen doing? The Kohen is teaching. That's exactly the next chapter, 119. So the Hallel unit is a perfect narrative from Egypt to Yerushalayim. There is some very interesting observation that we call this unit Hallel HaMitzri. And that's interesting because about Egypt, we hear only in 114. 114 does not have the beginning of Hallelujah, nor does it have the closing of Hallelujah, which I marked here in red. The Hallelujah is just before and afterwards in three chapters, and afterwards Hoda'ah. But the Hallel, the chapter talking about Egypt, is not yet the Hallel. That is a very, very interesting observation. Because when we talk about Egypt, it is the experience of liberation from slavery. Before and afterwards, we say that is something unique for our history, our personal national history, and might be for all the world, liberty. But that is not the pure chapter 114. It is explained beforehand and afterwards. It is the story about telling the liberation from Egypt, which makes this unit so interesting, that at the end, when we tell the story and the meaning, at the end, we praise Hashem and thank him. We want to continue our life accordingly. Here we have very interesting connections, and I feel that if I bring too much details, it will be too dry and too much details. So what I suggest, if somebody wants to see these analogies, you will see it actually here with a few words where you see again, where do we have 114 in the middle? And beforehand, we have Hallel. We have Hallel during this unit till here. And at the end, we have Hoda'ah starting in 116 and emphasized in 118. From Hallel to Hoda'ah, and a lot of analogies, which I will not elaborate here. We have now here a very, very interesting observation by Professor Yaakov Bazak. He was a judge in Yerushalayim, big Talmid Chacham, and in his spare time, he studied Tehillim and published very interesting papers and a few very interesting books. And he made an observation in the period before computer, so he really counted the words, or he knew them by heart. And he and his wife, his family, looked at the numerical beauty of the Mizmorim. And he made an outstanding observation. The unit from 113 to 118 is structured in a perfect, outstanding, symmetrical way. We have from the beginning till here, 25 psukim verses, 171 words, exactly the same that we have at the end. 25 psukim and 171 words. The inner frame is three times the same pasuk. Yisrael betach b'Hashem ezram u'maginam hu. Beit Aharon bitru v'Hashem ezram u'maginam hu. Yirei Hashem bitru v'Hashem ezram u'maginam hu. Am Yisrael, the house of Aharon, and everybody who fears Hashem should trust Hashem because he will help you and he will protect you. Three times the same pasuk, very similar. At the end, we have again, we should thank him. We should tell him, Hodul Hashem Kitov. Those who were saved and protected should now say the praise, Hodul Hashem Kitov, Kilolam Chazdo. Yomarna Yisrael, Kilolam Chazdo. Yomruna Beit Aron, Kilolam Chazdo. Yomruna Yirei Hashem. You see the same three groups with the repetition of Ezram U'maginam Hu here and Kilolam Chazdo at the end. 20 words, Yisrael, Aharon, and Yireh Hashem, and three times a repetition. 20 words in the second part and a repetition. The inner frame is 14 psukim and 100 words. 14 psukim and 100 words. What is in the middle? Ki chilatzta nafshi mimavet, Hashem, you saved me from death, and my eye has no tears anymore because you saved me. That is actually a quotation from the second book in Tehillim when David spoke about his own liberation by Hashem. So what we have here, that the word from King David is repeated in the center part of Hallel in a beautiful, really, I think, clearly intended structure with Yaakov Bazak identified. We see a clear message. I was exposed to death. I'm saved. For this help you gave us, because you are our help and our protection, we praise afterwards. It is the transformation from the experience exposed to the death, threatened by the death, and afterwards we enjoy liberty, we celebrate liberty. This analysis of Yaakov Bazak clearly defines 113 to 118 as one unit. Yes, 111 and 112 has a lot of similarities, but I want to identify it as a tefillah lifnei hatfilah. It is a prayer before the main prayer of the Egyptian Hallel. That is the beauty from Yaakov Bazak. Now we have the great honor and pleasure and privilege that our granddaughter, Ariel, is reading Hallel HaMitzri. Just a moment, please.
בצאת ישראל ממצרים, בית יעקב מעם לועז, הייתה יהודה לקודשו, ישראל מעם של אותיו. הים רעב הינוס, הירדן יסוב לאחור. הערים רקדו חיילים, גבעות כבני צאן. מה לך הים, כי תנוס, הירדן תסוב לאחור. הערים תרקדו חיילים, גבעות כבני צאן. מלפני אדון חולי ארץ, מלפני אלוה יעקב. ההופכי יצור אדם מים, חלם יש למין ומים.
You agree that it was a wonderful reading of chapter 114. So what do we have in this chapter? We have a clear structure of four units, each of them two psukim. The second and the third one are very, very similar. If at the beginning there is a description of the Exodus from Egypt and Israel and God, Israel is the holiness, his holiness, God is not mentioned. In the second part, we hear about the splitting of the Red Sea and the Jordan in the past. And now in the third part, we hear all of a sudden that the poet starts a dialogue with the sea, and he wants to talk with the Jordan, the river, and he talks to the mountains, and he talks to the hills, and he starts a dialogue with them. That sounds very interesting. He asked them, Malacha Hayam, what alarmed you, sea, Jordan, mountains? Why do you dance, hills, like lamps? What is this dialogue? It's not a historical description. The answer is because Hashem, the presence of Hashem is there, of the master. And it is the master, it is the creator of God, of Yaakov. And he can change a rock into a pool of water and the flinty rock into a fountain of water. Only at the end, we actually know who is the main actor, who is the hero of the story. It is God. At the beginning, we describe the Exodus of Egypt. Yes, Am Yisrael, Yehuda ve Israel play an important role of his holiness, of his dominion. His name is not mentioned. He is revealed only at the end. What we have here is a very, very interesting structure of historical description, which is much more than just a historical summary what happened in the past. It is actually a new experience. If the poet says, Am Yisrael left Egypt and they passed the Jordan, and now he starts, that's what I wanted to show here with this arrow. He flips it over and he says, I'm there. I want to go back a few thousand years and I would like to have a talk with the Jordan. See, why did you do that? What was your motivation to turn around, to run away water? Who are these mountains? And who are these hills who start all of a sudden dancing? Something very special happens. And he understands in verse 7, Milifnei Adon Chuli Aretz, that it's a revelation of Hashem. He can change something. He can change a desert to water, and he can make a living in a very dry place. It is not just a historical description. It happens once in the past. It is a relevant personal connection to this story that I actually experience it. So if Pasuk 1 to 4 describes what was in the past, Pasuk 5 to 8 says it's an ongoing process. The history is an ongoing story which talks to me, which is relevant for me, and which is a meaningful revelation of Hashem. At the end, we say, Milifnei Adon Chuli Aretz, Milifnei Eloha Yaakov. We really all of a sudden see him by telling the story. Telling the story is not only a report and a documentation of past history, it is a personal relevance. That's exactly what we say in the Haggadah. B'chol dor v'dor chayav adam lirot et atzmo. One has to consider himself that he was in Egypt. But this mizmor, in his beautiful structure of four units, in a chiastic structure, chiastic means A-B-B-A, the beginning is with Eloha Yaakov, and at the end, Yaakov at the end. And in the middle, we have the two lines of the second part, which are repeated almost literally. However, what is here, Hayam Ra'ava Yanos, in the past, is here a personal, present dialogue. Malach Hayam Kitanos, as if I stand there and I start to understand who is behind the scene, who is doing this miracle with the reds, with the sea, and with the Jordan, and with the mountains. Somebody is the actor of that. I reveal him now by telling the story. That is an outstanding insight. This mizmor is not just reporting. Imagine somebody was in Egypt, Yetziat Mitzrayim, and he made pictures, and he made a movie and reported everything very, very objectively, well documented. No. Chapter 114 has another focus. It is the history. It is the destiny of Am Yisrael that they were chosen, Beit Yaakov, and it is a personal question. I face this miracle, and I ask questions, who is the actor of this miracle? And I learn it is Hashem who is behind that, who wants to do something with us. That is a very special feature. History is our story. It is relevant. B'chol dor v'dor chayav adam lirot et atzmo. In every generation, one has to consider himself as if he was in Egypt. That is one feature. But there is something else. Would it be history, this mizmor? We would blame this mizmor for a historical mistake. The Jordan has nothing to do with the Exodus from Egypt. Once they left Egypt, that was wonderful. They were in the slavery, and they are not slaves. They left and they were just standing in front of the sea, and Egypt is running after them when they wanted to escape. They almost died because the Egyptian followed them, and the sea opened, Kriyat Yam Suf, and they passed, and the Egyptian could not do any harm to them anymore because they died in the sea. What does that have to do with the Jordan? They were afterwards for 40 years in the desert. That is not the Exodus of Egypt. That is the entry to Eretz Yisrael. How does the Pasuk in verse 3 or in verse 5 connect two totally different events of the Exodus from Egypt, Hayam Ra'av Hayanos, to the entry to Eretz Yisrael, Hayarden Yisov La'achor. That doesn't make sense talking if we talk historically. It makes beautiful sense if we look at the Exodus from Egypt, not at a one-point event. It is not a one-point event that happened and Pharaoh was running after us and Moshe did 10 plagues and so on and we crossed the Yam Suf. No, it is the beginning of a new history. It is the beginning of 40 years in the desert, Har Sinai. It is the beginning that you will cross afterwards. You will pass the Jordan River and you will be in Eretz Yisrael. And we will recognize Hashem, and not only we, the entire world. Milifnei Adon Chuli Aretz, Milifnei Elohai Yaakov. The entire world is recognizing Hashem based on Exodus of Egypt and all the stories which happened afterwards. It's a much broader angle of talking about the Exodus of Egypt than just talking about the Exodus. It is much more. And here we have, I think, one of the miracles of the contextual and intertextual interpretation, which I'm very excited to present. I searched very carefully the terms, and I want you to please look at the green units here. The green units, I found terms which are clearly connected to this mizmor. The old German scholar says that the poet of this psalm had a very poor vocabulary. We know these statements. And if you look really how it was quoted, there is a system how 114 quotes and tells history. Because you will see very beautiful details, which are, in my opinion, the miracle of interpretation. I have not enough words in my vocabulary to get excited. And what I want to show you here with the map here, that we talk, let me show it to you first a little bit enlarged. So I hope to make my point clearer. When they left Egypt, yes, they crossed the sea. They got the Torah in Har Sinai. And they were for 40 years in the desert. It happened 40 years in the desert that it was very dry. And there was a rock. And from the rock, we had water. And from the water in the rock, we could survive 40 years. And we crossed the Jordan, number 4. And we came to Yerushalayim. And we were in the Galut, in the exile, in Bavel. And we came back to Eretz Yisrael. And God is leading history of mankind, of Egypt, and of Babylon, which we will see in 7. That's what I want to show you now, talking about all these analogies. And there are, I will not elaborate them in all in detail, but I want to show you it's a miracle how that works. I'm not aware that anybody described that in so much detail. If we say, Betzet Yisrael mimitzrayim Beit Yaakov me'am lo'ez, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of foreign speech, and they came, and Judah became his holy one, and Israel his dominion. This pasuk quotes Exodus 19. Exodus 19 is not about the Exodus of Egypt as the historical event of leaving, of liberation. It is the Torah. Exodus 19 talks about just before the revelation at Har Sinai. So the terminology of Betzeit Yisrael Mimitzrayim is taken from Har Sinai, meaning that Har Sinai is actually the closure of the Exodus from Egypt. Exodus from Egypt is not only we are not slaves in Egypt anymore. Exodus from Egypt means that we stand in front of Har Sinai. That's what we say in Dayenu, Venatan Lanu et HaTorah. It is a beginning of a process, of a historical process. The focus is not only lack of slavery, liberation from slavery. It is the commitment to Har Sinai. That comes out very clearly. Betzet Yisrael Mimitzrayim is quoting B'chodesh HaShlishi, Letzet Bnei Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim. And there were Beit Yaakov, the first time they were called Beit Yaakov, when they were standing in Har Sinai. So the psalmist of 114 understands the exodus of Egypt as an event at Har Sinai. Yes, that is a conclusion. Would they not have been liberated from Egypt, they would never have been at Har Sinai. But that is the end point, one of the end points. During the 40 years in the desert, they had water from the rock, which we see from these psukim, Haufriya Tsuragamaim, Chalamish Lemainomaim. Of course, that is quoting the 40 years. When they crossed the Jordan, and we don't need any analogy because talking about Yam Suf and the Jordan in the same sentence, it's obviously connected not only Exodus of Egypt, it's the entry to Eretz Yisrael. And when they entered Eretz Yisrael in Sefer Yehoshua, it says very clearly that the people who were with the Aaron, they had, when they put their legs in the water, that is actually quoting the text when they crossed the Yarden. It says there, Adon kol haaretz, the master of the entire world. What do we say here? Milifnei Adon Chuli Aretz. Sounds very similar, but it has another meaning. So you see that the 114 has a poetry, which is the next step, not only telling the story of Jordan, it is actually making the message of the Exodus from passing the Jordan. We have the next line here in Yeshayahu. In Yeshayahu, it says, the desert, when you will come back from the exile in Babylon, when you will come back, he will make the midbar, the desert, to a agam mayim, to a place of a pool of water. Ve'eretz tzia lemotza'i mavet. We had these psukim in chapter 117, where exactly the term that is contextuality, agam mayim, the motza'i mayim, is mentioned in 117, in 114 in our mizmor and in Yeshayahu. So this mizmor is capable in only 8 psukim to build a network to many, many other psukim which tell the story of the Jewish people. Who are the hills and the mountain who are dancing? That is not a common description. Mountains dance and jump around the hills. So here we have a beautiful insight, and that goes back to Professor Erich Zenger. And he says, I checked it afterwards carefully, Gvaot and Harim, mountains and hill, are described in most examples in the entire Bible when we talk about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a huge mountain and has many hills. Yerushalayim Harim Savivla, many mountains around Yerushalayim. The mountains, they dance. Why? Because when we left Egypt, we started our journey to Eretz Yisrael. It's not only crossing the Jordan and getting there at the time of Yeshua. It is building Yerushalayim. And we pass a desert. The desert can be the desert of Egypt, Sinai, and it can be the desert of all the nations, as we discussed, Midbar Amim in Yechezkel 20. So all these psukim are a wonderful description, and I have many psukim where you will see the description of Tzon. In Yechezkel, it says they're like lambs, they dance like rams. It's exactly the wording in Sefer Yechezkel and many other psukim. When we come back to Eretz Yisrael, all the mountains of Eretz Yisrael and all the hills of Eretz Yisrael, they will flourish. They will be ready for Am Yisrael. That is the description, and we have the word chuli only twice in the Bible here. And at the in Sefer Micha, talking about the Geula. So our Mizmor has many hints to a story which is not only here crossing the sea after Yam Suf, Kriyat Yam Suf, after the liberation from Egypt. It is the whole story afterwards. Why? Because if one understands the Exodus of Egypt not only as a one-point event, rather he understands it as a historical beginning. As an opening, he understands the meaning of Yetziat Mitzrayim for every generation. V'chol ha'marbe l'saper b'Yetziat Mitzrayim, harei ze meshubach. last not least, we have here in Yirmiyahu the word to run away, to turn around. Harim Hayarden Yisov Le'achor. The sea fled and the Jordan ran backwards. I checked with my three search systems and found the same results. Achor Velanus is mentioned together only in 114 in our Mizmor and in Yirmiyahu 46. Yirmiyahu 46 is a beginning of unit 46 to 52, where Jeremiah says, in the future, not only Am Yisrael will be punished in the diaspora, in the exile, and they will come back, all nations who violated Am Yisrael, who were fighting against Am Yisrael and who threatened them, they will also be punished. Who are these nations? In chapter 46, it is Mitzrayim, which will be punished. And in chapter 51, which is all part of this unit in Yirmiyahu, it is Babylon that will be punished. So if the Mizmor talks here about that they will run away and they will escape the enemies, it is quoting Yirmiyahu, where it says all nations who are the enemies of Am Yisrael, they will all run away and they will all escape. That is a masterpiece of intertextuality, which I think is proven by very clear analogies, statistically according to the rules which we defined. And this 114 is much, much, much more than just Exodus of Egypt. Now we have actually in this Mizmor a pre-Mishnah, a pre-rabbinic example that in every generation one has to consider himself as if he left Egypt. Of course, that's old history. But that's exactly what the Mishnah says here. You have on the next slide the translation in to English. Oops. No, here not. You will have the translation to English shortly. What do we have here? A very interesting observation. We have at the beginning, we have to thank Hashem who made miracles for our fathers and for us. But once we say the bracha, Birkat HaGeula, we don't say that Hashem saved our fathers and us. We say, Asher Ga'alanu V'Ga'alet Avoteinu Mimitzray. Why is this change? Because if we tell the story, we report history of the past. But if we say our bracha for the Geula, we tell it is our story. That's exactly what we saw here in the structure. We tell the story of the past from 1 to 4. But we make a personal relationship, a personal relevance out of it, because it is our story. That is what we have here. It's our own story, and that is part of the Haggadah. I have to move forward, and we want to look at chapter 118 very, very briefly. It is really worthwhile to look at all the six chapters of the Hallel in much detail, but here I have four reasons to make it in the framework of one lecture of an hour to keep it short. But look at these unbelievable descriptions in 118. 118 is the thanksgiving when the poet comes to the temple together with Am Yisrael, and he says, Ozi vezimratia vayehili lishua. He is quoting Exodus 15, the song at the sea from Moshe. He is quoting it literally the same six words. Oh, they are quoted another time in the Bible in Yeshayahu 12, when he talks about the Geula. So here we have a beautiful connection. Whatever happened in Egypt, Yeshayahu said that will be the future Geula. That will happen. That is what 118 experienced in his own experience. We say in our Mizmor, Ze hayom asa Hashem nagila v'nismachavo. Today Hashem did that for us, and we are happy and we rejoice. Nagila v'nismachavo is again Yeshayahu. Nagila v'nismachavo. But it is mentioned one more time in Shir HaShirim, the Song of the Songs. There it says, in a totally different context, about the king and his beloved girlfriend. It says, Heviani HaMelech Chadarav, Nagila V'Nismachavach. If one says Nagila v'nismacha vach, it is on one hand the revelation according to Yeshayahu. It is the thanksgiving of 118, Nagila v'nismacha vo, Zayom asa Hashem Nagila v'nismacha vo. But all the allegories in Shir HaShirim are actually quoting the history of Am Yisrael of Nagila v'nismacha vo. Intertextuality is an outstanding key to understand Shir HaShirim in a very meaningful way. Where does one find the word Hatzlicha Na, which is the end, one of the end points of 118? We pray Hashem, Ana Hashem Hoshiana, please Hashem save us, please Hashem make us success to be successful. Hatzlicha Na twice in the Bible, 118, and in Nehemiah, the first chapter, when Nehemiah prays to Hashem, he says, Hashem help us, and let my plans be successful. V'hatzlicha na. It is Nehemiah who experiences the exodus of Egypt in his lifetime, hundreds of years later, but he imitates the exodus of Egypt. How is he doing that? By using the exodus of Egypt, by praying the same way. And if we say in 118, if we pray, Kol goyim sevavuni, I'm surrounded by the enemies, all the nations. Kol goyim sevavuni v'me'et Hashem hayta zot niflat be'eneinu. It is the same verse, the same three words appear together only here. Vayir'u kol agoyim asher svivoteinu. Nehemiah prays all the nations around us. When we build Jerusalem, they are enemies against us. It's exactly the same words. So these analogies teach us for 118. Yes, we talk about entering, coming back to Jerusalem as part of the exodus of Egypt. That is not mentioned in Exodus, but Tehillim experience Exodus as a coming, as a return to Zion, the same way they were liberated from Egypt. But it is coming back to the temple. It is actually the second temple period, as we see very clearly by these analogies to Nehemiah. So what do we have for the structure of the Hallel? We have a most meaningful structure. If we tell the story, we know that we have to be servants of Hashem to understand the story. That is the preparation for 114. And afterwards, once we told the story, we need a cup of coffee to think it over. What's the meaning, the historical meaning of this historical event? What is the meaning for us? That is what happens afterwards from 115, 16, 17, and at the end. How do we shape our own life based of this liberation from Egypt? How do we internalize that? What is the relevance for us? That is what happened afterwards. Sorry. So this break here in between, to take history to the future, to tell the story of the past, but make it meaningful for our future, that is Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim in the Hallel. And we invite all the nations, and we come back to Jerusalem. If we understand this meaning of the unit of Hallel, we actually have the key in our hands to understand the structure of the Haggadah. And in the Haggadah, I have to make that short, but it is very clear now what we said. I want to present in the Haggadah, we have it online, what we have in the Bible. The Mishnah says, teach a 5 years old the Bible, afterwards the Mishnah and the Talmud. If we understand the Bible properly, in this case, we talk about Tehillim, we can understand the structure in the Mishnah of the Hallel, and many, many later layers of the Haggadah. And I want to show that to you in the Mishnah here, which is translated in the next slide into English. The Mishnah says very clearly, in the first part on the second cup, we say, according to Beit Shammai, one chapter in Tehillim, 113. According to Beit Hillel, we say 114 as well. The chapter we discussed as well. And afterwards, you say the bracha on the geula, the blessing on the liberation from Egypt. And we have a meal. And after the meal, which is used to be the korban, the sacrifice of Pesach, mazgulo kos shlishi, and he says a prayer of his meal. And on the fourth cup, gomer alav et halel. And when he finished the halel, When he finished the entire Hallel, he says a special bracha, the bracha of a song, which we'll discuss next in 2 weeks, what the meaning is. Why is the Hallel split in two parts? We never see that in our prayer book. We have two parts of the Hallel, 113 to 114, and afterwards the second part. Why is the Mishnah doing that? Every time when we read the Hallel, it is one unit, a bracha before and a bracha at the end, and in between nobody should talk a word. Nobody should interrupt. And here for the Haggadah, we split it in two units. How is that? How should we understand that? It's a big, big question. How to split it in two pieces. Here you have the Hebrew text, and you can follow it in the Mishnah and see the units we have to split. There is no way that we can eat matzah and maror and say the whole meal and say Birkat HaMazon without talking. But normally in Hallel, not a word should be said in between because it's one unit. Chachamim were extremely, extremely smart. And I want to state they had a clear understanding of the contextual interpretation of the Egyptian Hallel. Brilliance. I want to prove that the Chachamim understood it very, very clearly. And that is a wonderful question where I found three different answers in the Parshanim. And I owe this wonderful explanation to Rav Herschel Zvi Schechter, Yeshiva University, who gave me the idea, and we wrote a paper. I wrote a paper on that. Let me go right away to the English summary of this slide. The Abravanel, who didn't write on Tehillim, but he wrote a beautiful commentary on the Haggadah Shel Pesach. He says the first part, before the meal, talks about the redemption from Egypt. The second part, about the future redemption in future generations. That is a very true statement, or we should talk about the meaning of the redemption. If that is an explanation by the Abravanel, how does that justify to split the Hallel in two pieces here, while all other times we never split it in two pieces? If the Abravanel gives a proper answer, the answer should be so good that every time in the middle of the Hallel in the synagogue, we should have a kiddush in between. Make a big meal. Why do we do here a meal? Because it has two parts. And normally we say it in one block with the bracha at the end, at the beginning and at the end. So this explanation is an important piece, but isn't the full answer. The halachical approach by Rabbeinu Nissim says, if we do have a mitzvah, which is needs something in between, what we need in between for the mitzvah is not an interruption of performing the mitzvah. So he gives an interesting halachical rule that something that serves the mitzvah is not an interruption if we do it in between. Why is the meal part of the mitzvah? You say the Hallel and afterwards you eat. Why should we interrupt in between? The rule is still a very valid rule. The Baal HaMa'or says, a wonderful commentary on the Gemara, he says that we have a Gemara in Masechet Ta'anit. In Masechet Ta'anit, if there is no rain, and we fast a day, we fast several days. And in the middle of the fast day, for the lack of rain, it's raining. The Mishnah asked there what it happened that they declared a fast day in Lot, and in the middle of the fast day, it started to rain. And they had wonderful rain the midday. Rabbi Tarfon said, go and eat and drink and make it a holiday. Instead of fasting, enjoy a good meal. They went and ate and drank and made a holiday. And in the evening, they said the great Hallel. So the Gemara asked the questions, why shouldn't they say Hallel before? We are in the middle of the fast for no rain. Now it's raining. Take a sidur, take a book of Tehillim, say Hallel, and afterwards go home and enjoy the meal. And the Gemara says, because we cannot say the great Hallel if it's not recited, except when one is satiated and has a full stomach. You cannot say Hashem there does everything for us, but we are hungry. Therefore, they said the Hallel only after they ate and had a full stomach. So that is an explanation for Ta'anit. How does this explanation help us for the Seder? if it helps us, it helps us far too much than we want. Because the first part of the Hallel, we do not say after the meal, we say it beforehand. We have here a wonderful example that we need all the three explanations together. Let's think about it. At the beginning of the Seder, we talk about how was it in Egypt. We were slaves, we suffered, and we had not enough to eat. We were hungry. And he took us out. The game of the Seder is we have to be hungry. Don't be after the meal when you say we were in Egypt. You have a broken matzah because we were slaves. We didn't have enough food. Once we were liberated from Egypt, now we can eat. Now we can drink. Now we can say a bracha. Now we can enjoy the meal. Now we can make a korban in Yerushalayim. And after the korban, now we can celebrate the second part. So the Seder is not telling the story of Egypt on a general term. The Seder evening is experiencing the suffering in Egypt. The first part, we have to be hungry. How should one experience the life-threatening pain in Egypt if we have all the food with us in our stomach? No way. The first part has to be before. The meal in between is the change. We are not slaves anymore. We are free people. Since we are free people, we go through the process of the liberation during the Seder. Oh, at the end, we have a full stomach and we enjoyed the meal. We enjoyed the Korban Pesach. Now we are relaxed. We can talk about the future. What is the future? That is Mizmor 115 to 108. We can plan what do we do with our lives once we are not slaves in Egypt anymore. So the meal is an integrative part of the Seder, as Rabbeinu Nissim says. Now Rabbeinu Nissim is well explained because the literary unit of Hallel has two parts. As the Abba Banel said, the Mishnah in Masechet Ta'anit explains it for the second part. But the first part, no, we have to behave like slave and to be hungry. That helps us to understand the structure of the Seder Haggadah. In the middle, we have the Korban. At the beginning, we describe the redemption. And we say the first part of the Hallel. In the second part, we say the second part of the Hallel. In the beginning, we talk about what happened in Egypt when we were slaves. Betzet Yisrael mimitzrayim, Beit Yaakov me'am lo'ez. At the beginning, we talk, how do we celebrate Yerushalayim? L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim. We celebrate all the good things of the future. That is before the meal, at the meal, and after the meal. So the meal is an integrative part of the story of the Seder. And the Seder night has an order. Therefore, it is called the Seder. Here we see the Seder. And once we celebrate the Birkat HaGeula from Egypt, we celebrate afterwards. What are we doing with that? How do we continue? Matril begnut umesayem beshevach. In the Halach Ma'anya, we have actually like a table of content, a table of content of the evening. Halach Ma'adi achlu avatana ba'arad mitzrayim. What happened in Egypt? We had not enough food. We had matzot only. And we left Egypt. But now everybody should join the meal. Kol difin yeteh v'yachal. Kol ditzrich yeteh v'yifsach. And afterwards, now we are slaves. L'shana ba, we will be in Eretz Yisrael. That's what we talk after the meal. Hashtavdei, l'shana ba, b'nei chorim, we will enjoy liberty in the future. Franz Rosenzweig explains very nicely, and I take it to the English version. He explains very nicely that in the beginning, it is the child who asks the question. In the middle, it is the child who takes the afikoman, and he is part of the meal. And at the end, we ask the child, and the child is not asking questions. The child in Echad Miyodea is giving the answer. That's, of course, a much, much later historical text, but it adds very nicely to connect the generations from the past to the present to the future. And the Hallel is really the structure to show the first part of Hallel when we were in Egypt, and now we reflect on that. So we have here in the first part Mitzrayim, in the second part Yerushalayim and Ara Yisrael. That is exactly the structure of the Egyptian Hallel. Here in the middle, in the Hallel, there is not a meal in between, and there is not a mitzvat matzah, mitzvat maror. But once we spoke about the story, which is told in such a meaningful way that it should open our horizon for future events, not only one day of liberation of Egypt. What happened afterwards? Har Sinai, Jordan, Eretz Israel, back from the exile. That is the story for every generation. If that is the story, the second part has to be told afterwards in the second part, and we get ready for Matan Torah at Shavuot, which is chapter 118. The analogy is wonderful. Yatzanu Betzet Yisrael Mimitzrayim Eleshana Haba'a Birushalayim. So I think we have here an outstanding example that, looking very, very carefully at the biblical sources, which are quoted in the Mishnah as the main part of Yetziat Mitzrayim, Halel HaMitzri, that is actually the structure which Chachamim understood to use for the Seder Haggadah, and the entire Haggadah is built based on these two units. The Halel has to be split only at the Seder night, has to be split in two pieces in order to understand this point. So we will elaborate that further in 2 weeks when we talk about the Halel HaGadol, 135, 134, 135, and 136. We saw Halel HaMitzri as a unit, the structure and the narrative, the twin Mizmorim as an introductory unit to the Halel, and we saw that the location in the story of the fifth book, as I explained at the beginning, flows beautifully of the return to Zion, and the Halel in the Haggadah is split in two pieces, as we can actually understood from the contextual interpretation. Next time, we should focus on chapter 119. 119 is the longest mizmor in Tehillim and the longest chapter in the entire Tanakh. So I cannot read and explain all the details, but I want to talk about the structure and the context. The unit in Halel HaGadol, sorry, in 3 weeks, we'll talk again about Haggadah Shel Pesach Halel HaGadol, which we mentioned today briefly, and we'll elaborate in lecture 29 in more depth. Thank you for your attention.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Benny. That was really a fantastic shiur, and so timely, and about something that we are very familiar with, and gave a new perspective. There was one comment by Gershon on Mizmor 114, which is just very lovely. He says, the Medrash says that Yaakov has his dream in Genesis 28 in Jerusalem. He is imagining of his return to Israel, just like the author of Hallel says, the mountains of Jerusalem are imagining the return of Israel from Egypt to Jerusalem. So it's a very nice relationship that we have with the land, that Yaakov is imagining his return, though, and the land is actually waiting for our return, which is so beautiful.
That is a very nice comment. Thank you, Dr. Gershom Heppner. That is a very important point. And I want to show another midrash, and it's wonderful to see how the midrash knows to make connections, which at the first impression, you wouldn't expect it to be relevant. And you think, oh, the midrash is playing around with ideas, with text. Let me share this midrash, which you mentioned with Yaakov Avinu, another midrash. Yaakov, the midrash asks, Hayam ra'a vayanos hayaden, Yisov le'achor. The sea saw them and fled. The Jordan ran backwards. What did the sea exactly see? And the Midrash makes an outstanding trick. Hayam ra'a, the sea saw the word Vayanos. Vayanos is Yosef HaTzadik. When Joseph was in Egypt and at the palace, the Eshet Potiphar asked him to sleep with her, he ran away. So the Midrash says, Hayam Ra'a, What did they see? They see the Aronot shel Yosef. Am Yisrael comes here to cross the sea and to continue to the Jordan, and he wanted to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. The sea saw something very specific. It saw Jewish history and Jewish values. And who is the Jewish history and the values? It's the person of Yosef. Vayanos vayetze hachutza. Hayam ra'a, quotation, vayanos. The man who had his moral career of not getting assimilated in Egypt and not going to sleep with Eshet Potiphar because he's a Jewish boy and he wants to work for Am Yisrael and that's his role. Hayam ra'a vayanos et Aronot shel Yosef. A beautiful midrash, which I cannot say is the pshat of the pasuk, but it actually, the sea saw, as I showed in my analysis here, it saw very meaningful messages of Am Yisrael, which I tried to prove in another way, another technique, but the Midrash did very well to identify these values with another technique.
Very nice. Thank you so much for sharing that. Carol is asking if you know why Mizmor 117 is so short and it just stands alone.
Excellent. I'm so grateful for this question. The questions are, I didn't order them, Carol. That was not ordered. If you look at the structure here, you find something very interesting. It is extremely short. It is the shortest mizmor in Tehillim and the shortest chapter in the Bible. Two psukim, that's it. We have no mizmor that short. Why? Mizmor 117 talks about other nations. When we left Egypt, we want to be a Kiddush Hashem. The name of Hashem should be blessed in front of everybody. But we are not yet there to deal with other nations. To deal with other nations, we will do that at much length when we come to the Hallel HaGadol. We invite all nations to come to Jerusalem. We invite them all to be part of the worship of Hashem in Yerushalayim. And when it comes to the Hallel HaGadol at the end, Psukei de Zimra, Vivarech Kol Basar Shem Kodesho La'olam Vaed, everybody will come. So the role of other nations will be emphasized in the last Hallel. Yes, they have much more as a role in the Hallel HaGadol, all nations. We will talk about that in 3 weeks. So why are they mentioned here? It is as if we would do it, we will take a little note and we say, that is our liberation from Egypt. It is a personally very meaningful event. I face death, I'm alive. Let's do something with my life. Am Yisrael has to focus, what are we doing as a nation to survive death? And you know what? Other nations, let's keep them in mind. You will be invited as well, guest. Take my invitation. Wait till chapter 135 and 136. Nations, you will have a big, big time for you. Oh, you want to be really in the center, other nations? Please wait for chapter 145 and 250. The nations, we are not yet ready. We are busy with our own history of Exodus of Egypt. We have to build ourselves up after this trauma to know what is our focus. It is coming back to Yerushalayim and learning the Torah in chapter 119. But this story, it is now, you see the beautiful story. Once we came out, we were saved, and we were saved from Egypt, which is a big historical and national miracle. We have to find our sources in the Torah, in Yerushalayim, in Shir HaMaalot. Now we are ready to open our doors for all the nations. That is the big difference. Therefore, in chapter 117, we are laconically short. Just take a note, nations. Once nations, you said, Lama yomru vagoyim ayeh Elohim, and all the nations were blaming us and were blaming Hashem. Chapter 170 says, nations, wait, you will be part of that. Now we focus on Am Yisrael in Hallel HaMitzri. But once we build ourselves, we build up ourselves to be ready for the work for other nations, for the world, it will come and we will focus on that very, very much. I hope this answers the questions. I hope it didn't answer too much, because the real question answer you will get only in 3 weeks. So I didn't want to answer the entire questions, otherwise you will not follow the next shiur. We see here the beauty of the three Hallel. And I found in no commentary an explanation why so many Hallels. But these questions are actually leading us to understand why we need it. The nations are not yet the focus, but we prepare the place for them. Everybody who reads two psukim for the nations, the shortest mizmor, oh, he is very, very frustrated. Just two psukim for all the nations? That's all the role they play? Yes, build ourselves, Hallel HaMitzri. It's the Jewish history. Once we are ready after learning the Torah in 119, once we are the best citizens historically in Yerushalayim, in Shirei HaMalot 120 to 138, to 120 to 134, then we can say Hallel HaGadol. Why is it called Hallel HaGadol? The big Hallel 134, 135, and 136. It is the shortest one. But the Yerushalmi says, because it addresses the entire world. By addressing the entire world, the very short Hallel HaGadol deserves the name to be called Hallel HaGadol. What a beautiful insight.
Thank you so much, Rav Benny. This was a fantastic shiur, and thank you for the excellent